Okay, our scripture reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 6, the first five verses, Galatians 6, and reading out of the New International Version here. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load.
In our study in Galatians, we have spent many weeks looking at the error that was being brought into, that was creeping into the Galatian churches. We've looked at Paul's dismay at what was happening, at their ignorance of the truth, their willingness to set aside the truth of the gospel that they had believed and to put their confidence in themselves and their own self-effort. In chapter 5, Paul shifted somewhat from the doctrinal and theological approach to the practical, to talk about the whole issue of living out that freedom. As we live in freedom, the freedom to which we've been called in Jesus Christ, what does that look like in our lives, in everyday life? How do we live a life of freedom? And his answer to those questions could be summarized by reading verses 13 and 14. Chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh or to indulge the sinful nature, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Freedom not to serve self, but to serve others. Freedom from the bondage that we were in. Freedom in Christ to minister to those around us, to serve others. In chapter 5, the following section in verses 16 to 26, Paul showed us the contrast between the life that is dominated by the flesh with all of its lusts, its desires, its evil passions, and the life that is dominated or led by the Spirit of God. He points out the conflict that we have within us between the flesh and the Spirit, forces that are at odds with each other. The flesh is continually drawing us toward that which is evil, that which is sinful, that which satisfies and pleases self, and the Spirit of God, which draws us toward that which pleases God. The way in which the flesh and the Spirit manifest themselves in our lives is a marked contrast. The works of the flesh that he talked about are self-centered. They're focused on the passions and the lusts of the sinful nature, that appeal to the sinful nature. The fruit of the Spirit is God-centered, God-focused, focused on the characteristics that bring pleasure and bring glory to God. And we looked at those things so briefly last time, a couple of weeks ago, and it is my hope that when we are finished with the book of Galatians here, with this last chapter, that we may spend a little bit more time looking at the fruit of the Spirit in more detail. But Paul follows up that catalog of spiritual qualities by encouraging us to keep in step with the Spirit. In verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit," or keep in step with the Spirit. The word means to walk in a line or to fall into line behind a leader. We need to walk in the footsteps of the Spirit. Well, that brings us up to chapter 5, or chapter 6 rather, which is a further explanation or exposition of how the Spirit makes a significant difference in our lives. It affects our relationships with others. Obviously, what he has just said, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, has a bearing on our relationship with other people. The Spirit of God fills us with a concern not only for our own life, but for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we look at this whole aspect of carrying one another's burdens. And he begins with the concern over a fellow believer who is caught in sin. And we want to look at that for a few moments. A fellow believer caught in sin. He says, "Brothers, if anyone..." And now I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Here we have a critical situation. Someone has been caught in a sin. The church body has become aware of a transgression, a trespass, a sin. Maybe it's some kind of a sexual sin. Someone has been caught carrying on with in an adulterous situation. Maybe it's a church member who's been caught cheating on his taxes and it's become public. Maybe it's a businessman from the congregation who has been deceitful in his business dealings and has just hit the front page of the local paper. A brother, a sister in Christ, has been caught in a transgression. Paul says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, and caught in a sin. The New King James Version uses the word overtaken. Overtaken in a sin. And the definition of this word is the idea to take someone by forestalling him, by holding him up before he can flee or conceal his crime. And as I look at this, I realize that it is very tied into what has gone before. Here is someone who has given in, who has yielded to the sinful nature. In that conflict, he's lost the battle, he or she. This conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And he's given in and he's yielded to the spirit. Or to the flesh rather than to the spirit. But now he's been discovered. His sin is now public. What do you do? Well, Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And the first question that comes to mind is, who qualifies for that? You who are spiritual. It's easy for me to say, well, I'm not a very spiritual person. I got all kinds of faults and flaws. This is where it gets a little bit messy. Because, as I say, it's easy to say, well, that's not me. Or you may say, well, you know, that should be, you know, the spiritual people, the elders, the pastor. Let me tell you, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. But that's not what Paul says. He's not writing to the pastor and elders. He's writing to the church, to the congregation. And he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So who are the spiritual ones? Well, we need to look at the whole context of this statement. Because, you know, sometimes we get confused when we read our Bibles by the chapter divisions. When the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. Somebody put those in there a few hundred years ago in order to make it easier for us to find things in the Bible. But the chapter divisions were not there. But because there's a chapter division, and this is the beginning of chapter 6, we tend to see this as a separate subject, a separate part of Paul's letter. But I don't think it is. It carries right through. And we need to keep in mind the context. In the previous section, Paul was talking about the need to be living and walking by the Spirit of God. He spoke about that conflict between the flesh and the spirit, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. He spoke of the contrast between a life that is led by the Spirit of God and a life that is controlled by the flesh and the sinful nature. And if you follow the line of reasoning that Paul follows here, then it becomes clear that anyone who is walking by the Spirit fits into his description as you who are spiritual. You have the Spirit of God. What we really have here is a living example, an illustration of what he has just said. We have a brother who is yielding to the sinful nature, to the flesh, and he's been led into sin. And you have those who are yielding to the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, and are growing in grace and faith. And he says, those of you who are walking by the Spirit, you need to go to this brother who has yielded to the flesh and who has fallen into sin. If you have the Spirit of God and you're growing in your relationship with the Lord as you walk by the Spirit, then Paul says you need to go to that erring brother in an effort to restore him. And that, my friends, is the key in this whole thing. The purpose, the intention is always restoration. You who are spiritual should restore him. It's so easy to judge an erring brother or sister, to assume that we know their motives or their thoughts and to put them down because after all they have fallen into sin. They're doing what God has condemned. But when we take that approach, we're not doing what Paul has instructed us to do in this passage. I came across a little statement. It comes from F.B. Meyer, who was a great preacher of days gone by, and he once said that when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are three things that we do not know. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. We don't know what kind of pressure brought the person to that place where they sinned. Second, we do not know, and this is tied in with that, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. We don't know what kind of effort was put into holding to the truth. And we don't know the power, the forces that came against them from outside and from within and from the devil himself. And third, he says, we also do not know what we would have done in the same circumstances. And that's always something that we need to keep in mind. And when we take those factors into account, it changes our perspective. What we need to do is to approach the erring brother with a couple of thoughts in mind. First of all, our goal is not to punish or to ostracize or to belittle the errant one for their sin. The goal is always restoration. We want to see them come back into the relationship that they once enjoyed with the Lord when they were walking by the Spirit. And second, we go with the realization that we too are subject to sin and temptation, that we are no better than anybody else. If I feel that I am better than the erring brother because, after all, I would never do that, then I've lost sight of the depth of human depravity and the darkness in my own heart. Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Be aware of your own weakness. And the thought, that idea, is repeated several times in this short passage. It's like a whole series of yellow flashing lights of warning. Don't ever get the idea that you, and I'm not saying that to you, I'm saying that to myself as well. Don't ever get the idea that I am somehow better than that person who has fallen into sin. He says, take watch, or keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When a person begins to think that they're better than the person who has sinned, they've forgotten. They've missed the darkness of the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, for the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 4 says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. We're going to talk about that one a little bit later on. But I think it's another warning. Keep watch on yourself. Test what you are doing. Always be aware of the danger. The warning is clear. Never become self-assured or cocky. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And when I see someone, a fellow believer in sin, it's easy to think, well, I would never do that. But I need to realize that it is only by the grace of God that it's not me. It is only God's grace that keeps us. So, someone, a believer, a fellow believer caught in sin, go and restore him, he says. There's another aspect of this whole concept of restoring a believer that we need to look at. And it has to do with caring for one another by carrying or bearing the burdens of others. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ has called us to assist others, to assist them in the carrying of their burdens. You know, it's so easy to look at others who are weighed down with burdens and afflictions and become vindictive and judgmental toward them. In my daily Bible reading, I am currently reading in the book of Job. And Job was a man who was burdened down beyond understanding. He had lost everything. He had no idea, of course, what was really happening. He didn't see the discussion in heaven between God and Satan. He didn't know that the testing that was being placed upon him, but he was burdened. He had an unbelievable burden and pressure on him. He had some friends, so-called friends, who came and they started out well. They seemed to be carrying his burden with him. They sat with him for 7 days, it says. They just sat with him and said nothing. And then they began to speak. And they soon dropped that burden, let me tell you. Because they said, if you could summarize, there's chapters and chapters of what they said. But if you could summarize it, it basically comes down to, he had it coming. He deserves what he's getting. He must have done some incredible evil to bring all of this upon him. And it's so easy to do that. Instead of carrying the burden, Paul says, help your fellow traveler to carry the burden that is weighing him down. Add your shoulder to help carry his excruciating weight. It's easy to feel I've got enough to deal with, but God calls us to bear the burdens of others. And I think there's something to be learned regarding that, that it's not only to help them, but to help us as well. I came across an interesting story, and I don't know whether it really applies here or not, but I'm going to share it anyway, because I think it speaks to this a little bit in a very meaningful and a moving way. It's a story of a converted Hindu. His name is Sadhu Sundar. Shortly after coming to Christ, this Hindu convert to Christianity felt called to become a missionary to India. Late one afternoon, Sadhu was traveling on foot through the Himalayas with a Buddhist monk. It was bitterly cold, and the wind felt like sharp needles, blades slicing into his skin. Night was approaching fast. When the monk warned Sadhu that they were in danger of freezing to death if they did not reach the monastery before darkness fell. Just as they were traversing a narrow path above a steep cliff, they heard a cry for help. Down the cliff lay a man fallen and badly hurt. The monk looked at Sadhu and said, "Do not stop. God has brought this man to his fate. He must work it out for himself." And then he quickly added, while walking on, "Let us hurry on before we too perish." But Sadhu replied, "God has sent me here to help my brother. I cannot abandon him." And the monk continued trudging off through the whirling snow while the missionary climbed down the steep embankment. The man's leg was broken and he could not walk. So Sadhu took his blanket and made a sling out of it and tied the man on his back, and then, bending under his burden, he began a body-torturing climb, By the time he reached the narrow path again, he was drenched in perspiration. Doggedly, he made his way through the deepening snow and darkness. It was all he could do to follow the path. But he persevered, though faint with fatigue and overheated from exertion. Finally, he saw ahead the lights of the monastery. Then, for the first time, Sadhu stumbled and nearly fell. But not from weakness. He had stumbled over an object lying in the snow-covered road. Slowly, he bent down on one knee and brushed the snow off the object. It was the body of the monk, frozen to death. Years later, a disciple of Sadhu's asked him, "What is life's most difficult task?" And without hesitation, Sadhu replied, "To have no burden to carry." Paul said, "Carry one another's burdens." You see, helping to carry the burden of another is not only for his benefit, but for ours as well. For the burden bearer, it builds and it strengthens, it benefits, it preserves us in our walk with God. Be there for people, Paul says. There's one more area that I want to look at this morning from verses 4 and 5. And I just called this being self-focused in the right way. Paul says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." Is there a place for focusing on ourselves? Paul indicates that in the midst of this process of assisting others with their burdens and restoring others, we need to be aware of our own calling and our own responsibilities. He says, "Let each one test his own work." That word testing means to approve, to test something in order to approve it, to examine it, to show that it is right, to make sure that it is positive, that it gains the approval. Believers first need to be sure that their lives are right before the Lord, right with God, before giving spiritual help to others. We need to test our own actions, as the New International Version said. Test our actions. Make sure that what we're doing is right before God. And then he says his reason to boast, his pride will be in himself. In what the Lord has done, what God has done in our lives, and not a result of comparing with someone else. And that's really what I think that verse means, is that it's easy to see a fellow believer who has succumbed or seems to be living by the desires of the flesh, and we say, "Wow, I'm so much better than he is." But what we need to be doing is to test our work, not against our fellow believers, but against God's standard, to make sure we're right in his eyes, because that's what really matters. And then verse 5, "For each will have to bear his own load." Now this sounds like a contradiction to verse 2. In fact, if you go back to the old King James Version, the Authorized Version, it uses the word burden in both places. You know, bear one another's burdens, and then it says each must bear his own burden. And it sounds like a contradiction. But there are two very different words used. In verse 2, the word burden carries the idea of a crushing burden, something that is weighing us down, being weighed down by a heaviness that's beyond our ability to bear, and we need some assistance because we're being weighed down in such a way that we just can't hardly handle it. And so bear one another's burdens, that excruciating weight that comes upon us. In verse 5, the word that is used speaks of the obligations that Christ lays upon his followers, his own load. It's a word that is used to refer to the lading of a ship, the cargo that a ship carries. It's what it's designed to carry. And it refers to, or the idea as Paul uses it, is the responsibilities or obligations that have been placed upon us by Christ. That which is expected of us. We're not to shirk our duties or try to pass off our responsibilities, our obligations to someone else. And when we stand before God, we're going to have to answer for our own responsibilities, for our own load, the load that He has placed upon us. And that, by the way, would include restoring a fallen or wayward brother or sister. So, to try to summarize what we have said this morning, just a few points. When we see a brother or sister in Christ overtaken by a sin, we're called to restore such a person. Now, the thought just went through my mind. What if it's me that has fallen into sin? I hope that there would be someone there who will come to bring restoration. But we are called to restore a fallen, a wayward brother or sister in Christ. We don't need to be have some kind of super spiritual standing or some certain position to qualify for this task. We simply need to be allowing the Spirit of God to lead and to direct our lives. Then, while doing this, we need to be aware of our own weakness, our own susceptibility to temptation and sin. Not to think, well, I've got it all together, I can help. We need to be aware that only by the grace of God can I do anything, or am I anything. We must test our own lives by God's standards, not by comparison with others. As one writer that I read said, don't measure your moral achievements by those of others. Measure them, test them by the laws of Christ. Then whatever there is in you to boast about will not be owing to another's inferiority. My pride cannot be because I think I'm better than somebody else. I need to look at what Christ says and test my life against His standards. And finally, bear your own load. When we stand before God, we will answer for our own responsibilities, for what He has given us to do, what He has placed upon us as an obligation. I trust that we will always be willing to be used by God to help to restore someone who has been caught in sin. But in doing so, may we never become proud of our own position or our own character. I pray that as a church family, we would be a people whose hatred of sin and love for sinners results in a community that denounces sin but lovingly corrects and restores those who may stray, those who may be caught in sin, being always mindful that it's only by God's grace that any of us can stand before God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, it's a challenge to us. First of all, to live our lives in such a way that we do not get caught in sin, that we are not drawn aside by our own fleshly desires or by the enemy of our souls, by the pressures of the world around us, but that we might stand firm in Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, that we might be prepared always to do what You have called us to do, to restore those who may be wandering, to reach out to those who are caught in trespasses and sins, to bring them back into fellowship with You and with the family of God. Father, give us wisdom as to how to do that. And most of all, Lord, keep us faithful and keep us humble, that we might never compare ourselves to others, but test our lives, our actions, by Your standards. Lord, give us strength to bear one another's burdens, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.